John. We're going to start at chapter 12, but your handout really is going to be what we're going to cover, but I'd like you to have your Bibles open as well. There may be some things I may jump in that I don't have on your sheet, but for the most part, I've tried to do this. Tonight, really what I want us to do, if you think of that last song that we sang tonight, Majesty, Lord of all, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is glorified today. He is wonderful. I mean, it is, and I want you to understand all that he deserves and all that he lowered himself so that you and I do not have to have eternal damnation. He took my eternal damnation so that I didn't have to. What a Savior. I'm a storyteller, so I like telling stories, and there's some stories that never get old, and this story, I hope, never gets old to you. And it's grand. I want to tell the gospel story. I want to tell this story so often that if I ever lose it mentally, that it's the story I keep repeating. You know, because you know how when you get older, they say, well, they told me that just 5 minutes ago. Wouldn't it be grand? I've asked the Lord, Lord, please allow me to keep my wits. If I can just motor, you know, I'll motor to somebody and share the gospel. And by God's grace, just, but, you know, if I lose my wits, Lord, just allow it to be one thing that I repeat. It's your death, burial, and resurrection. And is there anything else better to repeat? I don't think so. Well, let's just look at this. Palm Sunday, it is really next Sunday's Easter Sunday. Every Sunday's Resurrection Sunday, we worship a risen Savior. We do not worship on the Sabbath day anymore. Every example that we see in the New Testament, when the Lord's church was meeting, it's on the first day of the week. Sometimes they met in midweek is why we have that practice as well. Not required. The Bible says, be not forsaken the assembling of yourselves together. Churches have freedom. I love the independence of churches. But when your church meets, I encourage you, be there to honor the Lord. Find a church that you can be there and be excited about. But Palm Sunday is kind of this head fake. It's called the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. You've heard me say this before. Part of me says I think it was the tragic entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. They weren't welcoming the Lamb of God. They were welcoming the lion that will come back in Revelation 19. And when they found out he's not going to be the lion, but he's going to be the sacrificial lamb, they were more than happy to capitulate and do what he wanted. And just 5 days later, they were yelling, crucify him. Look at this passage in John 12 in your notes. John 12, verses 12 through 19, really talks about this triumphal entry, this tragic entry, however you want to call it. When they call him and they cried, Hosanna, that means save us now. They were wanting rescue from the political and just the tyranny of Rome, and they wanted Jesus to release them of that, and that wasn't Jesus' plan this first time. Look at John chapter 12, verse 12 says this, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast of the Passover, the feast of the Passover is in conjunction with the feast of unleavened bread, it's 7 days. That's what they celebrate even today in Israel. Some outside of Israel will celebrate 8, but let's just say 7. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. That's in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And understand this. They said, Hosanna, blessed is the king. What do kings usually ride on? A donkey? A horse? A majestic horse? When he comes back in Revelation 19, he's on a white horse. And it'll be majestic, and he'll be leading. And he'll be the only one that does battle. And we're going to be there with him, though, but he's going to do all the work. And he's going to do it for his glory and his honor, and we will be in awe of our Savior. Now, verse 16. These things, this reality of Jesus coming on this donkey, these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So they were drawn because of the miracle of Lazarus. And verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the whole world is gone after him." And so this is the situation. It looks grand. It looks glorious from a human perspective. The Pharisees are even up in arms. They're like, the whole world has gone after him. And they've been fighting and resisting Jesus all this time. And they thought they have failed. They have lost the battle. Look, all of the people. The Feast of Passover would bring in, it was one of the three feasts that the men were commanded to come back to. So it was at a peak of attendance. It was a peak of the Jewish attendance that was here in Jerusalem. And they had thought they had lost their battle to resist Jesus. Look then, if you will, just a few verses down. You'll see it's in your notes, verse 23. This is when Philip and them came to Jesus asking him to go talk to these Greeks, but he did not. And he says in verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now this in verse 27, this is troubling to me. Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled." You remember this. This is the God of the universe. His soul was troubled. Jesus is 100% man, 100% God, but his soul was troubled. I want us to get a hold of this, right? When we see the agony that he had in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior, there's nothing impossible for God. This was the closest thing that was troubling. You know, I mean, I would just tell you this. Outside of God allowing himself to be troubled, there's nothing troubling to God. He's troubled with you and I. He cares for you and I. But this was troubling. We do not understand all that Jesus did. I don't know when we'll be able to understand that. I think we'll grasp it more in eternity. But I think for all eternity, you'll be learning it. How could Jesus take my eternal punishment in 3 hours on the cross from noon to 3 p.m.? And he did. He's an eternal being. He didn't have to have eternal time. An eternal being took my eternal punishment. And it was, if I can say this without being disrespectful to God, it was almost more than God could handle. Both drinking the cup of God's wrath and then the resurrection from the dead. Well, Jesus is clear that he distinguishes, I think the way he would describe it is puny efforts when he raised Lazarus from the dead. No big deal because Lazarus is going back to the grave. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's the first that ever rose from the dead and he's alive today. And that's the only reason why any of us can live eternally, because he conquered death and he conquered the grave and he conquered sin. And when he says, "My soul is, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." Just three thoughts, you'll see him there. God's greatest glory is linked to God's greatest suffering. And that's really difficult for us to really grasp. God's greatest, and Jesus says this, if your master suffers, then so will the servants. And we need to be ready for that, and we need to rejoice in whatever God has for us. God's greatest glory is linked to God's greatest suffering. Dying to self, a key to sacrificial service. I love this, right? It's in order for you to get, you know, this would be speaking of wheat, but if you allow me to just talk about the corn stalk, right? You put a kernel of corn in the ground and you sacrifice that kernel of corn. I've heard in, you know, yesteryear how people would plant for the spring and they would be without food. If the harvest didn't come, they didn't have enough food to make it past the harvest. So in faith, they planted and they couldn't control the water. They didn't have the irrigation systems we have today, and God will wipe that out if he ever wants to. But the key for us is this. It's not that you hate life, but that you, this is not what I'm here for. I'm not here for this temporal. I'm not living for this life. I'm living for the glory of God, and I will die to self so that much fruit can be born. That's the message here. And then I said that Jesus' soul was troubled. Now, this is John chapter 12. Jesus immediately moves into, and we're going to jump over that. John 13, 14, 15, and 16 are Jesus, where it's the night before he's crucified. And John 13, I told you this so many times, you'll remember it. He drops the bomb on three things. One of you will betray me. I'm leaving and you can't come with me. And Peter, you're going to deny me before the cock crows twice. You'll deny me thrice in the morning. And so all of those, the leader, the vocal leader, was going to deny Jesus. Jesus is leaving and you can't go with him. And one of you 12 is going to betray me. And then John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. John 14, 15, and 16 is Jesus encouraging them. These are just within minutes and hours before the early morning arrest. And then John 17 says a great prayer, first to the Father, then for the apostles, and then for all that would believe after that. It's an incredible chapter. You need to go back and enjoy that. Now, the Gospel of John is, I have never done this mathematically, but they'll say it's like 95% unique to the other Gospels, right? You know, you have the what's called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that much of them are overlapping, and it's sort of like if you've ever seen a movie, that you get one angle of the movie, and you'll say, oh, that's the guy that did it. And then you get another angle, and you say, oh, no, that's the guy that did it. And it gives you a full 360 view so that you really see the complete perspective of the life of Christ where God wants us to see that. Sometimes it's a verbatim quote. Sometimes it does give us different perspective, and it's wonderful. John, the Gospel of John, is about 95% unique. You won't find it overlapping. It does get more overlapping when we enter into this last week. So what happens between John chapter 12, and we're going to jump really quickly here to John 18. We're going to look at the Garden of Gethsemane and Luke here. But here's what happens. So what did Jesus do the last week? I think that's important for us. I'm not going to go into that a lot. What I wanted to do tonight is I wanted to look at his suffering so that we would appreciate what the Savior did. He humbled himself, came into Jerusalem with false acclaim. He knew their hearts. He knew in less than a week they would be crying, crucify him, crucify him. And Christ submitted so that prophecy would be fulfilled so that you and I might be saved. And so what happens is, what did Jesus do that last week? If you knew you only had 1 week to live, what would you do? It's amazing. You've heard this all the time. Well, you should do what you're doing today if you're honoring Christ. He did exactly the same thing. He kept preaching. He kept speaking in parables. He kept preaching. It's one of the things that's unique that he did right prior to his betrayal was that's when he said, in 3 days you will tear down this temple and I'll raise it up. You'll tear down this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Speaking of his own body, but they thought he meant the temple. The physical temple. And so when they wag their heads, you'll see that later tonight, when they wag their heads as they're passing the cross, it was very fresh in their minds because Jesus had just said this. We're not exactly sure what the day is, but it's very, very close to the night before he's betrayed. So he was preaching. He was in the streets. He was baiting them a little bit. So if you go back and look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's really fun because you got to understand, it's so fun. Hindsight's 20/20. You know that Jesus is going to the cross, and he is ensuring it. He did not force them to put him on the cross. Acts chapter 2 says it was the sovereign plan of God and the perfect will of man perfectly matched up. And so he was getting them all frothed up, ready to go, so that they would go from Hosanna, son of David, to crucify him, crucify him. Let's look at the Garden of Gethsemane. I want you to see this here. In Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It's called hematidrosis. That is a known medical condition. It's very rare, but it's where an individual sweats blood. And I love this when I read this. It's so fun. They weren't even addressing this. It may occur in an individual who is suffering from extreme levels of stress. I want you to remember this. So here we have our Savior. He was already somewhat mocked, I think, as the triumphal entry, because they really weren't receiving him for who he was. You see, that's almost blasphemy. You see, so many people will say, "I'm good with Jesus, Hosanna!" But it's not the Jesus of the Bible. They said, "Hosanna!" Oh, not that Jesus. They were mocking him, in essence. I want you to understand this. So what you begin to see is he sweat great drops of blood. I want you to begin to see all of this. Jesus begins a process of extreme dehydration. So when one of the final words that he says in order to fulfill prophecy, "I thirst," he had bled so much, he had sweat so much, and he was thirsty. He was parched. You're going to hear in a little bit what all goes with that. Now, Friday, the pre-dawn mock trial. Let's look at John chapter 18. You'll see it in your notes. It said, "The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, 'I spake openly to the world. I have taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said.' And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Answerest thou the high priest so?' Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?'" Folks, again, I remind you, this officer that struck Jesus with the open palm, and I'll guarantee you he struck him hard, not enough to break a bone, we know that, but he struck God in the face. And you know what Jesus did? Just what we talked about this morning. He submitted. He submitted to the will of the Father. And Jesus is teaching us through all this. You want to have the victorious life? You submit. No one will ever smack our Savior in the face again. And he's not Clint Eastwood. I'm not trying to make him like Clint Eastwood. I'm not. Even though I sort of like that thought every once in a while, but I gotta bash it out of my mind. You know this? I should never get satisfaction out of a lost person being banished to hell, because God doesn't. I want you to understand that. So I have to be careful. I have to be careful. It does bother me, but when I remember, you know why he had to be smacked in the face so that I could be saved? He submitted so that I could be with him. And it's amazing. I've just listed these, the violations of Jewish law. There are like 19 violations. I've just listed a few of them here. No trial was to be held during the feast time. They violated that. No trial was to be held at night. They violated that. This was early morning. It was considered nighttime for them. The accused was not to be asked self-incriminating questions. They violated that. The accused was to be given counsel or representation. There's no better representation than being the Son of God, but they didn't know that, and so they violated that. If the death penalty was given, a night must pass before the sentence was carried on. None of that was done. They had Jesus on the cross by 9 a.m. the next morning. During all this time, then, I'm not going to go into this because it is suffering emotionally for Jesus, but Peter denies the Lord 3 times. And I want you to know this. And it's so good for us. I think our preaching, sometimes preachers can just preach and it's just guilt. It's not. Jesus loved Peter fully throughout it all. I believe they connected eyes, you know, where it says, "And Jesus saw him." And to stand in the courtyard where Peter denied him. I told you when we went to Israel, this was crazy. They must do this on purpose or something. I mean, it was the coolest thing, right? Guess what I heard? In the courtyard of where they would have been in Caiaphas' home, a rooster crowed. Look, I've never heard a rooster crow. I am not a farm boy, right? And so I'm like, well, I think that's the first rooster I've ever heard in my life. And where's Peter? And whether they planted that rooster there just for, bring us back again, Well, there are roosters in Israel. And it crowed, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's repentance. Peter didn't make excuses. He just wept bitterly. And Peter was a changed man after the resurrection. The resurrection made the difference. Now let's look at Jesus before Pilate. So here we'll see more of his suffering. Look at John chapter 18 at the bottom of your page. John chapter 18. It says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Again, we talk about it in Sunday school. Jesus wasn't asking because he didn't know the answer. He's wanting Pilate to be aware of what's going on. Jesus is going to the cross too. Let's not make any mistake about that. But he said, Sayest this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." I just want to remember this. This is so amazing. And I ask the Lord for this. Lord, I'm not the suffering type. I think Clay is, Juan, Randall. I'll just minister to them, Father. I'll just minister to them. But I think about this. How many of you guys think about this? I don't think about it. I used to think about it more of a hero sense when I was younger. But the more I see our country accelerating, I very well may be suffering. That pastor up in Canada, put in jail. And again, that's soft suffering compared to what's happening elsewhere in the world. But do you ever think about that? You ever think about how would I respond? And his grace will be sufficient. I trust that. But I want to learn from Jesus. Look at Jesus. He never veered from the truth. That is so important for us to always remember. What will set us free? What will set us free from bad thinking? What will set us free from too isolated on Steve Hall? It's the truth that'll set me free. And Jesus, in this time, he is saying this. He's saying, "I should bear witness of the truth." It's the truth that matters. Share it in love. Share it in kindness. If people say, "I don't want to hear it," weep over it, but don't cram it down their throats, right? If someone's dying, I get a little bit more aggressive. But other than that, I will allow them to tell me not to talk. But he stayed focused on the mission as well. You're going to see when he's on the cross and he's suffering, you're going to forget about his suffering because he is actually taking care of things that just are a message to us while he is suffering. And so just learn from that. Then I'm not going to go into the detail, but Barabbas is released. Barabbas is released. And just the insult to that. They take an insurrectionist, a murderer, and they release him instead of Christ. And I want you to know this. They released him because that's what they wanted to do. They weren't forced to do that. But the will of man perfectly matched the will of God. I don't have an issue. I'm telling you, this is just so amazing. I don't have an issue if God forced the crucifixion. But what's so amazing is he didn't force the crucifixion. That's what blows my mind. God is God. Everything he does, there'll never be any evil, but his eternal plan perfectly matched the evil plan of man. He was going to the cross, and we see that throughout the Gospels, that it said it wasn't yet his time. It wasn't yet. And so now it's his time to be glorified. Look at John chapter 19, pre-crucifixion beating. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." You've heard some of this. This is a new one. I try to get something that'll just give you a different perspective. This was written in the American Medical Association, 1986. It's not that old. I mean, 1986 sounds a little old now, but 1986, the American Medical Association wrote, it says, as the Roman soldiers would repeatedly strike the victim's back with full force, what the scourge would be, it says the iron balls that were attached to leather strips, the iron balls would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs, the leather strips that had sheep bone, that would have pottery, that would have glass, that might have shards of metal, it said would the iron balls would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs and sheep bones would cut into the skin and subcutaneous tissue. That's a little, they had to throw that in there because they're American Medical Association. Then as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Listen to some of the things they did. It said what they did to him. It said the free circulation of the blood was prevented. More blood was carried out in the arteries than could be returned by the veins. The consequence was that there was a great increase of blood in the veins of the head, producing an intense pressure and violent pain. The same was true of other parts of the body. The intense pressure in the blood vessels was the source of inexpressible misery. You all have heard of the word excruciating, right? That word was created as a result of crucifixion. You can hear that, excruciating. Excruciating just literally means it's from the cross. It was a word that was just come out of crucifixion, excruciating. So if you ever use that, just always think back. I don't know if it's that bad. Maybe there's a toned down word. Excruciating relates it back to the experts at torture. Now, the Lord wants us to remember the physical. That's why we're going to focus on the physical. I want to make sure, if I don't say this tonight, the greatest punishment that Jesus took was the wrath of God. And I will tell you, I will suggest this as well. Even greater than the wrath of God was that time when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't understand how that, what that even means exactly, how a schism in the Godhead could occur. But, you know, he talked about drinking the cup, but he said, not my will, but thine. And after John 17, he was resolute, his eyes were set, and he went to the cross, and there was no complaining. You think about what he cried on the cross, and my God, he didn't cry out and say, I can't handle this beating. But what was on his lips was, when the Father turned his back because the Son, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want you to grasp that. So now let's look back at John 19, verse 1 through 8. It says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Jewish law said they were able to do 40 stripes. You've heard of 39 stripes, right? It's the old Pharisees. They wanted to make sure they didn't violate Jewish law, so they would do 39 in case they miscounted. Just the weirdness of the Pharisees, right? But that's where the 39 stripes come from. But the law was 40. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. Plaited means they pressed down. And we've got some pictures. Gerald mentioned that. I think I'll try if I can do that for next Sunday. I'll show some pictures when we're in Israel. Of just some of these places that speak of in the scriptures. So next week I am going to focus on the resurrection, but we'll still rejoice over just seeing the land of Israel today. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. So remember when I talked about this, the free circulation of blood was prevented, and it would press upward the blood pressure into the head and the brain. It would cause severe pain and severe agony. Well, it would also be the blood pressure, so once the head was pierced, it would just ooze even more. The body has two priorities for the heart when it's pumping blood. It's the head, the brain, and your organs. It's why you've heard me say this before, why you'll get frostbite. You can lose a finger, you can't lose your brain. We're going to keep the blood to your brain, we're going to keep the blood to your innards, and So the body's focused on that, and Jesus would bleed profusely because of that. You all have heard this. I had 57 stitches in my head. Within 2 weeks, I fell off a bridge, and then I hit a corner of a table. I was my poor parents, right? They would have been, children's services would have been at our house all the time if I was born today. They never did anything. I was just clumsy. And so when I fell off the bridge, it was after I had 29 stitches here, so my eye was kind of already closed. And the blood was flowing so much just from a slight cut. I mean, it was a pretty big cut. And they thought I lost my eyeball. On the way to the hospital, my uncle, he gets his handkerchief. Man, I'll tell you this. If I would have been with it, I'd have said, get that booger-filled handkerchief away from me, right? Because I never did understand that. They put it in their pocket, and I'm like, oh. You know, crunch when they said, anyway, okay, neither here nor there. But he takes his hanky, right? And so I'll tell you, I told you I'm an Italian hillbilly. He takes his hanky. You guys heard of hankies, right? No? Kids, you have never heard of a hanky before, have you? No? You're blessed. You're blessed. So he puts it over my eye, and they literally thought they were just going to see a cavity. And my eye was there. But the blood, there was blood all over the car, and I walked up the hill, and it was a mess. But Christ, the blood would just pour from him. When you think of not only the blood, right, you got to understand, this is his plan. Christ shed this blood for you and I. He's being dehydrated at the same time. And then they mock him. Look at verse 3 in John 19. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him again with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. The purple robe then would saturate and latch onto his blood and shredded midsection. And then when they took the robe off, it would just even do more damage because it would be blood-soaked and it would adhere to the torn flesh. And Pilate said in verse 5, Pilate saith then, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Pilate ends up releasing him because they threatened him politically. And then he releases Jesus. But look at these verses right beneath this. Isaiah 50 verse 6, speaking of the Messiah. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." There's no description of that in the New Testament, but the Old Testament says they plucked off his beard in spots, and we don't know to what degree, but it was serious. You know how if you just pull one hair out, that spot on your skin will swell, let alone when you tear a beard off. "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Look at Isaiah 52, 14. "And many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man, in his form more than the sons of men." I always hesitate to say that Jesus died the most excruciating death of any man ever to live. Now, spiritually, he did, to be clear. But I don't know if I can say that physically, but I will tell you this, based on Isaiah 52, 14, he looked worse than any other man. That's what the Bible says. His visage was so marred more than any man. I want to tell you this. This is God. You got to understand this. This is so that you and I do not have to spend eternity in hell. You'd say, you know, but why? Why couldn't he just go on the cross? He was fulfilling prophecy. And he submitted. I'll tell you what, the Lord is just, I know you're going to get tired of that word submit here. Wow, ladies, it's all for all of us. Christ submitted to the will of the Father. He only spoke what the Father said. Look at Isaiah 53, 5 and 10. They go hand in hand. "But he," Jesus, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes," those stripes with the scourging, "we are healed." Look at verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord," it pleased the Father, that's Jehovah, "it pleased the Father to bruise him." You know why? Because it was the only way you and I could be made right with God. It pleased him because of God's great love for us. I just tell you this, please, preachers are boring. Don't let this bore you tonight. I hope you leave just in awe of the Savior, and you've got to tell somebody about our great Savior. How can we not? Jesus died for us. Surely I can tell somebody. And look at verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Oh, that's an understatement. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He saw you, believer. Stephen and I talked about it. Stephen Schultz did this morning, and they talked about it in Sunday school, for the joy set before him. I will tell you this, one of the joys that was set before him, I told you this yesterday at the wedding. I said, you know, one of the greatest things for a preacher is to see somebody saved. I just don't think it gets any better than that. It's the greatest thrill in life. I don't think there's anything better in life. Maybe there is. I don't know of it. It's just watching somebody go from death unto life, watching a supernatural miracle occur that I can't do it, but God can. And what kept Jesus there was the joy set before him that Randall, that man would be standing there on that exit ramp and say, repent. God smote your heart that day and you've never been the same. I believe he saw you, Randall. I believe he saw me. He said, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It begins to turn the tide in Isaiah, if you remember when we went through that. Oh, what our Savior went through for us. You see here in the notes, it says Pilate gives in to the people and releases Jesus to be crucified. On the way, it's Jesus. Estimates are that a typical cross would weigh 300 pounds, and they would have them carry, there's another word, I just went blank on it. Do I have the word in my notes? I don't think I have the word in my notes. Not your notes, but my notes. But the cross beam, it's another word they use. It'd be about 100 pounds. And so so he would carry this cross before he'd be nailed to it. Carry this cross 100 pounds, and you understand this. Jesus was a man's man. Anytime, I'm just telling you this, I'm not worried. He was not this feminine character that you see portrayed. He wasn't. I don't have to have, you know, Hulk Hogan. I don't even remember anybody. You guys don't even know who Hulk Hogan is, do you? I don't have to have whatever, right? So how many of you know who Hulk Hogan is, right? Okay. Oh, wow, you guys are worldly. And but he doesn't have to be that. I'm not trying to make Jesus that. But let's be clear, he was a carpenter. And, you know, primarily what carpenters worked with in the Middle East was stone. They, you know, were masonry and wood. But there was very little wood in Israel. If you go there today, you'll understand that. And so he was dark complected because he was always out in the sun. And he was a man's man. But here our Savior. Our Savior, there was no quit in him. There was no laziness in him. He was full of determination, yet he could not carry the cross to his place of crucifixion. You understand this? You all have imagined that he was going up a hill, don't you? It wasn't. Mount Calvary is where Jerusalem's at. He was going through the flat streets. And they would parade those to be crucified through the streets as a deterrent. And he was going to the gates of Jerusalem. So he couldn't make it. Simon of Cyrene was called to carry his cross. And it's not because Christ was weak in any way, shape, or form. But he was weak because he was bleeding profusely. He was sweating profusely. The pressure that we can't imagine that was already on his soul. And this is all before the wrath of God is truly poured out on him in those last 3 hours on the cross. Let's look at the first 3 hours on the cross, and I'll pick up the pace here. It is Christ was crucified with the wicked. Look at John 19:18 there in your notes. Where they crucified him and two other with him on either side one and Jesus in the midst. It was a fulfillment of Isaiah 53:9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The humility, all of it was Jesus condescending, humbling himself, and he did it for you and I, and he was crucified among two men that were thieves that deserved their punishment. The mocking of Jesus. I've got Matthew 27, because this is not in John. Matthew 27:39, let's read that. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, something Jesus had just freshly said, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Oh, he can, and this was the means of salvation. You see, this is the greatest act of Christ. And it says this, If he be king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. No, they wouldn't. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. You know how I'm so confident when he says, you know, let him come down now and we will believe? Because he rose from the dead and they knew about it and they lied about it. I'll tell you this, what's a bigger miracle? Coming down from the cross or up from the grave permanently? There's nothing bigger than that. They would not believe. Salvation of the thief. I love this. I love this. This is so good for me. I'm going through a schizophrenia with Jesus. I'm studying Jesus freshly and I'm just enjoying it. I'm trying to, you know, Jesus, he never forgot about the multitudes. He intimately trained the 12 and he never forgot about personal evangelism. Don't you love that? I'm like, okay, I can't do it, Lord. I have to submit again. It's a bit overwhelming for me because then at the same time, I'm supposed to keep us focused on the world. Okay. All right, I can't do it. I need to submit to the Lord. Do you love that? Personal evangelism was going on the cross. Jesus had two people to witness to. One on the left and one on the right. If you read the Gospels, they were both gnashing at him. They were both cursing him. They were both giving him the business, including the one that got saved. Let's just read this. It's just glorious. Look at Luke 23. What a Savior. Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. They were both doing this, but now there's a change. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, do you see the humility, the brokenness? This poor spirit we talked about on Wednesday, contrite spirit, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, no excuses anymore. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then, if that isn't enough, he's going to take care of his mom. Isn't that good? You just love Jesus. I mean, do you forget that he is in great agony, excruciating agony, because he's taking care of business? This is our God. I want to tell you, this is important. I want to look at these things, and I want to say, well, my last week, what should I do? Maybe the things that Jesus did. I shouldn't forget about personal evangelism my last week here. Probably should think about my mom, my wife. Jesus didn't have a wife, but if he had a wife, he'd have been taking care of her too, right? Man, we got a responsibility. Don't wait till you're on the cross. Jesus didn't. He'd been grooming John to take care of his mother. But look at this in John 19, verse 25. He said, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son, pointing to John. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home, the disciple that loved Jesus. Just look at that. He humbled himself and crucified with the wicked. He didn't respond to their mocking. Just listen to that. You know what? People want to mock. People want to rail on you. Best thing to do? Don't say anything. He never forgot his love for souls. A thief on the cross. And then he never forgot his mother. Now let's look at the last 3 hours. They were darkness. Now from the sixth hour, the Jewish day goes from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. the first 12 hours of the first watch, second watch, third watch, fourth watch. When you see in the Bible, and it gives first, second, third, fourth hour, it's from 6 a.m., so the sixth hour would be at noon. He was put on the cross at 9 a.m. It said, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man crieth for, calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. I want you to make sure of this. Jesus gave of his life. Nobody took it. You'll see scriptures where it says, and you crucified him. That's from the human perspective. But nobody took the life of Jesus. I want you to understand this too. Did God die? No. His body died. He took the punishment in his 100% human body, and he satisfied the wrath of God, the justice of God, and his body died. He was the ruler of the universe from the time he was initially conceived in the womb of Mary throughout all eternity, even at the time that he died. He spoke this. I didn't list the scriptures where he says, I thirst. And he had just been so dehydrated. Post-death, they didn't break his legs. His side was pierced and the water and blood poured out. Look at John 19. Open your Bibles to John 19, then I'm finished. John 19. I didn't want to give you three pages. That would have scared you too. John 19, verse 31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Let me pause there. Typical length of time somebody was on the cross was 3 to 7 days. And they would do that purposefully. Birds would even come by during those 3 to 7 days and rip flesh off of these typically men. I don't know if I've ever read in history that women were crucified in these settings here. Women were crucified out, but public settings by Rome, I don't know. I don't think I've ever read that. Yes, women have been crucified through the centuries, but by barbarians. But it is that they 3 to 7 days, and when they would break their legs, it was so they couldn't press up, and they would suffocate. And they didn't do that. Let's continue reading. It says this, 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. They broke both the thieves' legs. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. They couldn't break his legs because it would have violated prophecy. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. He that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. I will tell you, Jesus. Oh, what a Savior. Tonight, when we partake in the Lord's Supper, it's a very personal thing. It's between you and the Lord. You and the Lord. I want you to thank Christ for what he took in his body. I'm embarrassed. It's shameful that I caused that because of my sin. You know what's worse than that? I don't live for him the way I should. I believe the Lord's Supper is for us to remember this agony, to remember this love, to remember this sacrifice. And it should never get old. Never get old. Let's pray.